This morning, pardon me, this morning we'll be reading from Genesis 17, and you can follow along in your Bibles or if it's up on the screen, Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you and give you countless descendants. Abram fell face down on the ground at this. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Down to verse 7. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. It is an everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan to you, the land where you now live as a foreigner. It will be yours and your descendants' possession forever. And I will be their God. Down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. For now on, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how could Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. But God replied, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God had finished speaking, he left Abraham. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for the words that you have given us. They are yours. And I thank you that we can gather every Sunday and have Nick tear it apart so we can understand it better. I pray that you would be with Nick this morning, that your words would be his words, and that his would reflect your heart. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Chad. A young woman was involved in a terrible car accident, and she was pregnant at the time. And the accident was so severe that she wound up going into a coma for a period of months. When she awoke from her coma, she realized to her consternation that she was no longer pregnant. So she screamed for the doctor, 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 what happened to my baby? Where's my baby? And the doctor came in and benevolently smiled at her and said, miss, you actually delivered a healthy set of twins while you were in your coma. Your two babies are almost 2 months old now, and they're with your family. Twins, the woman thinks to herself, that's a whole new set of challenges. She takes a moment to digest the information, and then she asks, well, did someone give them their names, she asks, and the doctor nods, yes, your brother was here when you gave birth, and he signed the birth certificates, and he named your son and your daughter. My brother, she went, oh, no, you don't know my brother, he's a goofball, he's a wingnut. What on earth did he name them? What did he name my babies? Well, the doctor says, he named your daughter Denise. Denise. That's not so bad. Denise is actually a very pretty name, Denise. Maybe her brother wasn't such a goof after all. So what did he name my son, she asks. And the doctor says, the nephew. We're taking some time this spring and summer to consider the many names of God. And scripture is so full of so many rich and evocative descriptions of our God. He's just too big for one name. And so while we want to clearly state that we are talking about the one true God, we're not talking about many different gods. The one true God has revealed himself to us in many different ways. And one of the ways that he reveals himself to us is through his names. This morning, we're looking at our third name of God. We started with Elohim, the strong God, the creator God. And we also considered El Elyon, the sovereign God, the God who's in control. And this morning we're looking at El Shaddai. Some of your scriptures maybe say the almighty God. And some might say the sufficient God. And the reason I told that awful joke at the beginning of my sermon was because this name of God, El Shaddai, it's actually a little bit unusual. It's a little bit out there. This name shows up several times in Scripture, but there's one passage where it features pretty predominantly, and that's the story of Abram's childlessness that Chad read to us in Genesis 17. And so I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Genesis 17, and we'll take a quick look at it this morning. Genesis 17, verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Now, what's going on here? I mean, if you know the story of Abram, you know that God showed up in his life like way back in Genesis chapter 12, many, many years ago. That's where God shows up and gives that famous promise, the Abraham covenant. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will treat with contempt. And all families on earth will be blessed through you. So there's this promise of blessing that God gives to Abram back in Genesis 12. And you know what a blessing is, right? A blessing is God's favor poured onto you so that it can flow through you. Okay, it's really important that you understand that that's what a blessing is. It's never just about you receiving something so that you can have it. You receive something so that you can give something. You aren't a reservoir of God's blessing. You're a river of God's blessing. God blesses you so that he can bless others through you. And that all starts with Abram. I'm going to bless you, and all people on earth, all families, all nations will be blessed because of you. There's actually three elements to this blessing when you start to break it down and think about it theologically. There's the promise of a land. There's the promise of a great nation, of progeny, of grandchildren, too many to count, and great-grandchildren that will be a great nation. And then there's the promise of relationship. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But there's a problem. Because this happened 24 years ago. And you're Abram, and you're already 75 to begin with, right? I mean, yeah, okay, there, just because there's snow on the roof doesn't mean there still isn't a fire in the hearth. But you're 75 years old. So how's this blessing going to come apart? And then you get to be 99 and there's still no children. That's a long time to wait for a blessing. Let me ask you, have you been waiting for a blessing from God? Have you been waiting for a while? Maybe you feel like there's a promise that he's given to you and you're clinging to it. You're standing on the promises that will not fail with all of your heart. And it just seems like it's not happening. Maybe you even feel like while you've been waiting, you've actually moved further backwards, further away from God and wondering where he is because this blessing isn't coming. Maybe you think that God's forgotten about his blessing. Maybe he's so busy running the universe that one of 7 billion people somehow I slipped through the cracks. Maybe you feel a little bit like Abraham, and it's just taking so, so long. Abram decides, well, God's taken so long, I'm going to help him out a little bit, okay? I'm going to get involved and I'm going to make this thing happen. He's got this servant, a good man, faithful friend, part of his entourage, Eliezer of Damascus, good guy. So in Genesis 15, Abram decides, okay, what I'm going to do since I'm not having any kids is I'll adopt Eliezer and Eliezer will be my heir. Eliezer will be God's fulfilled promise. Eliezer will be the means through which God's blessing comes. That's Abram's plan. For some reason, God's not on board with this plan. God shows up, Genesis 15:4, and the Lord says to him, No. Your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And God's saying, dude, relax. I got a plan here, and it's still on the go. It hasn't been thwarted. It hasn't been stopped. You need to trust me on this. Okay, I know you're waiting. I know you're getting impatient. Here, while you're waiting, why don't you go outside and look up and start counting stars, okay? Count the stars. There's about 3,000 of them visible to the naked eye. Go count stars, Abram. And as you count stars, thinking about the blessing, let me do my work. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't need your help to fulfill his promise of blessing to you. I know. You're sitting here thinking to yourself, wait a sec. You don't know about me and Jesus. See, me and Jesus have this equal partnership. We're a 50-50 split. Okay, maybe 49-51, but we're still arguing about who's the 51, right? I'm going to give him my plans, and he's going to help me do my plans. He's going to pitch in what I'm lacking, but I'm still the one in charge. He's allowed to shovel coal into the engine, but I'm the one at the steering wheel, okay? That's how it works. He provides the resources in the background with as little interference in my life as I can possibly hold him to. That's what you think. That's what Abram thinks. Sometimes that's how I think. And we're all wrong. Sarai's plan is even nuttier than Abram's. I mean, this girl thinks that the best way to bring about God's blessing is through adultery. So she parades her handmaid in front of Abram. And she says to Abraham, here, come have sex with my servant Hagar, and you can have a baby through her. And that will be how God will fulfill his blessing. Through sleeping with someone who's not your wife? Anyone here think that the best way to force God's blessing is through sin? Maybe you're dating a person right now who isn't a Christian. And you're saying, yeah, God, I know, be ye not unequally yoked, but I really like this person. I've chosen them, and so I want you to change them. This is what I want you to do, Lord, change them. That's Sarai thinking. Maybe you're looking at your finances and going, okay, well, you know, things are a little tight right now, and it's your fault. You're not giving enough. It has nothing to do with my spending. It's all on you. So here's what I'm going to do, God. Until you start blessing me financially a little bit more, I'm going to stop giving. Okay, that's how it's going to work. And if you want me to give a little more, then you need to give to me a little bit more. That's Sarai thinking. You ever try and force God's blessing through sin? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that every time that we stick our filthy little fingers into the mix to try and help God along, we actually get in his way. We don't speed up the process. We actually slow it down. It's like having a little kid that throws pebbles into the cookie dough. Now you got to pick them all out, right? Or feed them to your husband. It's like having sand in your oil when you're doing an oil change. It's like adding dross to the crucible, and now the fire has to burn a little bit hotter to burn that all off. It's a screen door on a submarine, people. And we forget that he is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Abram and Sarai are concocting these harebrained schemes to make the promise come. And they're just wacky, just like our plans are. And so God shows up and he says to Abram, I am El Shaddai. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. El Shaddai, that first part is just a shortened form of Elohim. El is short for Elohim, the strong God, the first name that we looked at. He's got it under control, people. He don't need your help fulfilling his promise. You're just getting in the way. But Shaddai? Well, that's a little bit more interesting. You see, back in 1611, when the King James translators were looking at their Hebrew Bibles and translating them into English, they didn't like what they found when they got to this name, El Shaddai. It was too uncomfortable, too unusual, too graphic. And so they actually caved into their sensibilities and their sensitivities, and they translated this name differently. El Shaddai. Let's say that means God Almighty. Yeah, that sounds good. God Almighty. Even though God Almighty is actually El Gibor, which is another name that we're going to look at later, not El Shaddai. Let's say El Shaddai means God Almighty. In 1708, Matthew Henry writes, El Shaddai bespeaks the almighty power of God, either one as an avenger, as a destroyer, or two as a benefactor. He's so, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Why would they do that? Why would they conflate that second Hebrew word, Shaddai, with another Hebrew word entirely, Shaddad, which means destroyer? El Shaddayim would be God the destroyer. Why would modern commentators look at another language entirely, Akkadian, and say, oh, this is a loan word from Akkadian, and this word in Akkadian means mountain, and so we're going to translate it as God of the mountains. Why not just stick to the Hebrew context? Why? What is going on with this name? Let's look at how the word Shaddai is used in other scriptures where it's not connected to God's name. Job 24, verse 9. The wicked snatch a widow's child from her breast, her Shaddai. They take the baby as pledge for a loan. Psalm 22, verse 9. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and you led me to trust you at my mother's breast. Shaddai. Isaiah 28, verse 9, who's God trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? Shaddai. This is just a small sample, but virtually every time the word is used in the Bible, it's used in reference to breasts, and most often in reference to nursing breasts. Shaddai literally means my breasts. So what does El Shaddai mean? Let's think about this for a moment. Here's Abram, and he's been trying to force God's blessing, right? He's trying to do it on his own strength, in his own thinking. He wants to have a kid. That's the blessing. That's kind of the promise. By hook or by crook, he's going to do whatever it takes to get a kid. He wants the blessing. If he has to adopt a servant to get the blessing, he wants the blessing. If he has to sleep with a handmaid to get the blessing, he'll sleep with a handmaid. He wants the blessing. He counts the stars every night because he wants the blessing. He moves all around the countryside because he wants the blessing. He's willing to do whatever it takes just so that he can get the blessing. And God says, Abram, I'm El Shaddai. I am the blessing. I'm your provider. I'm your sustenance. I am all that you need, all that you want. I am El Shaddai. Abram, I want you to be like a little baby nursing from its mother. That's how I want you to be with me. That little baby is perfectly content with his mother's milk. Everything that little baby needs, that little baby gets from the mother. Everything. That little baby literally needs nothing else on planet Earth than its mother. The mother is everything the baby needs. The mother is all the baby needs. The mother is sufficient. And that's the way I want you to think of your relationship with me. We are not equal partners, Abram. You can do nothing without me. You are the helpless infant, and I am El Shaddai, your sufficiency, your provider. El Shaddai speaks of the sufficiency of God through the metaphor of a nursing mother and her child. Let's not take it literally. Scripture says God's arms. He doesn't have arms, right? He's a spirit. It's a metaphor. But it's an important metaphor. El Shaddai does not primarily mean God of the mountain. Akkadian loanword. El Shaddai does not primarily mean destroyer God, different Hebrew word. El Shaddai does not primarily mean almighty God, different Hebrew word. El Shaddai means the God who sustains, the God who provides, the God who is enough. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every want and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You know, if you think about it, you can probably guess where in Scripture the name El Shaddai shows up more than anywhere else in our Bibles. There's one book where this name is used by one person over and over and over again. You see, there was this guy, and he had everything, and then he lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his home. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He's sitting on a pile of pot shards and poking at the sores in his body. And when he got to that abysmally low point in his life where God was literally all that he had left, he discovered that God was all that he needed. Our dear friend Job calls God El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the God who's enough. When Job got to the point that God was all that he had, he discovered that God was all that he needed. And when you reach that point in your life, when you feel like you have nothing left but him, you'll find out that he is more than enough. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe it? Do you actually believe that? And if so, are you living as if it were true? Is he all that you want in life? Is he your provider, your sustainer, your everything? Or do you find yourself sometimes wanting more? I want him, but I also want more, right? I want God plus the whole nine yards, the whole shebang, right? That's what I want. Do you ever find yourself maybe even walking away from him briefly in order to go chasing off after other things? Like, you're going to come back eventually, right? But you're really, really interested in this right now. There's three lessons I want to draw out of this passage, three points of application that I want to make for you this morning based on God's name, El Shaddai, the sufficient God. Number one, if God is El Shaddai, then he is sufficient to accomplish everything that he has planned. I don't know what your plans are, but your plans are worthless, useless, and foolishness compared to his, okay? Isaiah 40, verse 13 says, who's able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice and teach him? I don't. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who can know the Lord's thought? Who knows enough to teach him? Not you. Romans 11, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who's ever given him so much that he needs to repay him back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him. Forever and ever, amen. El Shaddai doesn't need your help. In fact, you're probably just getting in the way. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then, instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and interfered with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, he says, what could I do? You never did let go. You and God are not in an equal partnership. You don't get a say in how he runs the universe. And you know what? When you think about it, that's probably a good thing. Because if you don't get a say, then neither does that other person. You know, the kind of person that would name their sister's son the nephew, that guy also does not get a say in how God runs the universe. The only one who gets a say in how God runs the universe is God, the perfect one, the all-knowing one, the one who promises us that he's in charge. And not only is he in charge, but he's going to work everything out for our good. He's in charge, and he's going to make it happen for his glory and for our good. And we can just sit back, stop interfering, and let him do what he does. He's El Shaddai. He's sufficient. He'll get it done all on his own. Trust him. Number two, if God is El Shaddai, then he is sufficient to satisfy you completely, completely. You don't need anything else in life. That car that you've been coveting maybe for years, 68 Mustang Cherry Red California Edition. Yes, that car. You don't need that. That nice new house on the acreage, you don't need. The boy who broke your heart and you're pining after him, you don't need that. That dream job that you've been wanting for so many, that the vacation home, do you really think that any of that is going to satisfy? Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in our hearts. Like we're human beings and he's put this God-shaped vacuum inside of all of us. And we stuff all sorts of things into that vacuum. But guess what? None of it satisfies. We got a world all around us that's frantically stuffing more and more things into that vacuum. But that vacuum is the size of God. St. Augustine wrote 1700 years ago, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. One of the greatest sentences ever written that's not in the Bible. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Abram doesn't need land. He doesn't need a nation. He doesn't need a big family. He doesn't need a son. Abram needs God. So listen to God's word for you. This morning, from Isaiah 46. I've cared for you since you were born. I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you. I will save you. You are not so much God's property as you are God's child. He's not simply your origin and your owner. He's also your end and your beginning. He's your purpose, your destiny, your identity, your meaning, your peace, your joy, your hope, your home. He's your El Shaddai. He's sufficient. He's all that you need. And number three, if God is El Shaddai, then he alone is sufficient for his church. Bridgeway Community Church, what are we chasing after? What blessing are we chasing after instead of chasing after him? Are we living and worshiping as though God were not enough for us? There's a church I know that decided that they wanted to focus on pacifism. Mennonites are pacifists, right? So they got deeply involved in pacifism. Everything they did was all about pacifism. They even went out and hired a pastor who became a Mennonite. I never even heard of that till I did it. Became a Mennonite when he fled the States to avoid the Vietnam draft. Like a pacifist by choice and a rabid pacifist. I would speak every year at the Remembrance Day service, and I'd always get a phone call from this guy, and he'd meet with me the next day or 2 days after and tell me everything I said that was wrong. It was wonderful. We had a great relationship. The church organized marches about pacifism, got involved in peace movement, put billboards up, wrote letters to members of parliament. They were so focused on peace that they forgot about God. Other churches get distracted by other causes. Purpose-driven churches, health and wealth churches, end times churches, praise and worship churches, old-time religion churches, social gospel churches. They're all bandwagon churches. We have no cause but Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Paul. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Later on, he says, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. And later on, he says, I pass on to you what is most important and what was also passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised from the dead, just as scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. We have no cause but Christ. Pastor Darren and I have been praying together a lot lately, almost every day. We've been seeking Christ's will for his church. And that means that we've been laying aside Pastor Nick's agenda and Pastor Darren's agenda and all the rest of you that are bringing you your sweet little agendas. Yeah, thanks for that. And God's been saying this to us. Preach the gospel of Jesus. Tell my people about my son. Preach about sin and salvation. Preach about a God who loves you so much that he died for you. Preach the gospel. Tell them about my son who was the Messiah, who lived a perfect life. He didn't have any sin of his own, so he could take our penalty. In fact, God took all of our sin and placed it upon him on the cross. And God was so satisfied by that act of sacrifice that Jesus did for us, that he raised him from the dead on the third day. And all we have to do is we have to admit that we are wrong, that we're sinners, that we need him. Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Cast ourselves upon the mercy and grace of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. We have no cause but Christ. Preach the gospel. No additional agendas, no competing visions. We may get involved in various causes, but we will not be distracted by them. We are a one-cause church, the gospel of Jesus. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Our God, our El Shaddai, he's sufficient. He's sufficient to accomplish all that he's planned. He's sufficient to satisfy you completely. He's sufficient for his church. He's El Shaddai. He's sufficient, more than enough, and all that you need. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, my heart can be so faithless. I go chasing after all of these things. You've created a good world, and sometimes it distracts me from you. I'm sorry for that. I know that you are the center. The center of the universe, the center of history, the center of everything. And so I just really want to ask you right now to step back in to the center of my life, to be my El Shaddai, to be my sufficiency. Amen.
Your love.
week be filled with enough blessing to turn your heart to God and enough challenges to know that you never earn grace. It comes as a gift. May God be your sufficiency this week. Go in peace.